Well, thank everybody for being here this morning. I encourage you to begin the new year by following along your Bible. And it's encouraging to me to hear pages rattle when I mention a verse. I know that some people have electronic devices, but I always prefer to, when I use electronic devices myself, but I prefer to hear people's pages rattling when we mention verses. I know people are following along and paying attention. So get in the habit of following the verses. I don't just put these up for something to do, but when we put a verse on a point, it's establishing the fact that the principle is found in the Scriptures. It's not my idea, but it's a principle that we rely on. And Peter said that we're to speak the oracles or the utterances of God. So it's not my opinion that I speak. So I encourage everybody to follow along. I know that sometimes I have a lot of verses, but you can look at those later. All the PowerPoints, every sermon I've preached since I've been here is on our website. So you have access to that. You can print those out, download them if you like. And they're there and for your benefit, your use. And sometimes you'll find a mistake. So if you point that out, I can get that corrected. But I'm by no means perfect. And so sometimes you'll see a mistake. And there's one, I think, in the handout tonight. And one of the references, I have 3 Peter, chapter 3, verse 21. 2 Peter, there's no... There's only 3 chapters in the second letter of Peter, so you'll see that on your handout. I changed it on the slide, so I'll note that when we get to that point tonight. But tonight, our lesson is entitled, and we'll talk about assurances of God. And we can be assured of God by what the Scriptures teach. So we'll be looking at 2 John. Have John and other passages in John, how he assures our hearts before God. So we have a number of assurances in God's Word. So many in the religious world rely on their feelings, what they think. But we rely on what the Bible teaches, what the Bible assures us of. So we need to always keep that in mind. So the handout for that lesson is on the table as well for tonight. But this morning we'll be looking at the lesson, what can we do or what we can do for the church? And more specifically, what can we do for this church? You know, the Scriptures teach that every member of the local congregation is to work together and they're to do their part. Now, Paul related this to the physical body, how all the members of the physical body are important. God designed them all so that there's no division in the members of the body. But when one member of the body doesn't work well anymore, that puts a strain on other members or the body itself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, turn with me to your Bibles. And Paul wrote, "For as the body is one," it's one complex entity, he says, "and hath many members," he's talking about the physical body, "all the members of that one body being many are one body." So we have many members, but we're one. Many but one. Many members that are compacted together, arranged together, or designed together by God that make our physical bodies. Because we know we have various parts of the body, and deep down we have some internal parts of the body that we can't readily see, but the doctors that we go to, they check on these things for us and help us out. And so we see where the physical body is arranged and God, by God's design. He says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." He's talking about the church there. "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be whether we're bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit." He said, "For the body is not one member, but many." So our physical bodies have different members, and the spiritual body has many members as well. He said, "The foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Well, the answer to that is no. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? So we know that all these, our noses, our eyes, our ears, our feet, our hands, all have different functions, and they all depend upon each other. You ever tried to not drive a nail with your eyes closed? Can't do it very well, can you? Normally we hit the wrong nail, our fingernail, you know. So we have all these different parts of our body that have a specific function. But in verse 18, he said, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And they were all one member. They're all one member, where the body. But now there are many members, yet one body. So we have many members in the body of Christ. We have many members in our physical body. He said, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor can the feet say, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. Now we put a lot of emphasis, a lot of people put a lot of emphasis on their hair. But a lot of people have lost their hair. But what's more important, the hair or the heart? Physically, you know, we need our hearts. We can survive without hair, but not our heart. He said, for our comely members have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that body which, or that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, and one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. So, if we hit our finger with a hammer, hit our nail, we're going to be, the other hand's going to come over and grab it. You might stick it in your mouth. But the other members are going to come to the aid. And just like the body of Christ, various members, some who don't have an honorable position or job or one that's not as important as others. For instance, I think the most important function and office in God's arrangement of His church is the eldership. No more function that's more important than the eldership. But we have to be ones who accept our position. We have to be careful one for another, no matter what place we are in the Lord's church. Also the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, that we must come into the unity of the Spirit, to the knowledge of the Son of God, but to a perfect man. He gave apostles, he gave prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up or the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith, and then the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. He said that we no longer be children tossed to and fro. That is, children in understanding, application of God's word, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting that some are involved in. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Notice, reading from the New King James, every part, every member of God's body is to do its share. And our physical body is when every part can't do its share. When you have some malady, when it can't do its share, you're going to need some other things that will aid that one. And so if we break a foot, our arm, we may have to be in in a cast, we have to be uncrooked our arms, and the other leg are bearing the weight of what that foot that's broken can't bear while it's broken until it heals. But notice he emphasized that every part does its share. And what happens when that happens? It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love, Paul says. So that's what God expects in his church. That's how he's arranged it. Like the physical body. So just think of various maladies you've had in your physical body and how other parts of your body help you to overcome or deal with that malady. I knew a fellow and worked with a fellow that had been blind in the military. And so his sense of feel, of touch was enhanced by the fact that he couldn't see what he was doing. He had to read Braille, and he was very good at it. And he was good at recognizing people's voices when they talked. He would know who you were. He would know you by name. He'd know people by name just in a conversation. But many exhibit a selfish notion by asking, you know, what can the church do for me? Remember I mentioned Wednesday evening what John F. Kennedy said in his inaugural address back in 1961. He says, ask not what this country can do for you, but what you can do for this country. So we should be asking, what can we do for this church? Shouldn't we? That should be our attitude. So with this question before us, let us look at some things that every member can do for this church. So it takes some time, it takes some effort for this church to be what God would have us to be. And it all depends upon the members. So first of all, we need to be ones who give our time. We need to be a part of the church that requires us to give our time. There are many things that must be done by willing members, and willing members do that take time. If you think about the bills have to be paid. You know, there's a PG&E bill and a heating bill that has to be paid. Somebody has to take care of that. There are those who have to clean the building. That's needed. There are those who take care of the grounds or make sure that's taken care of. And you know, I appreciate Pat's efforts. He often has those guys come down that he works with, and they do some cleanup on the outside that keeps the building in good shape on the outside as well as on the inside. So different ones do different things because they're willing to do it. Shouldn't we be willing to do what's necessary to be done? Shouldn't our attitude be, you know, what can I do? Here am I, Lord, send me, is what Isaiah said, didn't he? So we must focus our attention on the Lord's church, not on our own things. Jesus asked a good question over in Matthew chapter 20, verse 6. He asked those, and we have this parable of the landowner who hired in the morning laborers for his vineyard, and then he came along and he saw some others that were waiting in the marketplace, and he asked them, why have you been standing here idle all day? So he hired during different parts of the day, men, they all got paid the same. But he asked those men in the marketplace, he says, why have you been standing here idle all day? Well, at the end of this parable, we see where they all received the same. Some supposed that they should receive more because they worked longer than the others. But the idea here is that God's people in his kingdom, no matter how long you've been in the kingdom, how short, how long, you're going to receive the same reward, heaven. So the denarius here is equal to heaven. They all who worked and were hired and worked, they received one denarius. What about those who are idle, though? What do they receive? See? It all depends on our labor, doesn't it? We have to be laborers in the Lord's vineyard. If we're idle, we stand there idle all day, not accept the invitation that God extends to every man. Are we going to receive heaven? So God, I think here, this demonstrates a picture that he doesn't like idleness. He wants people to accept his invitation to work and be a laborer. So he asked a good question. Why have you been standing here idle all day? Steve just mentioned a church he's familiar with that evidently has some idle members. Are we idle? Are we striving to do God's word and be willing to do whatever is necessary to be done? But we must be used for wise use of our time. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul talked about how we're to redeem our time, how we're to properly use it, and we're to walk according to God's word. We're to walk with great care. He said to walk, see that you walk circumspectly, looking all around you, noticing what the devil can throw at you, not as fools but as wise, regaining the time because the days are evil. So we know how evil this time that we live in is. We mentioned, you know, the attitude that many have towards God and His Word that's engendered by the influences of education and schools and so on today. But we need to regain the time. We need to walk carefully, looking all around us, realizing the dangers that we live in, a very, very dangerous world, spiritually speaking. And Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, that is, toward those outside of the church, regaining the time. Be careful how you walk in this life. Be careful of your influence that others see. And we need to be realizing that we're to take every opportunity we can to abound in the Lord's work. Look for opportunities. Paul tells you those in Corinth. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we need to give this church our time. It takes a lot of time to be a Christian. We need to take time to be holy. We sing that song at the present. I did a lesson on that a while back. But we need to be given and willing to give our time. It takes a lot of time to be what God would have us to be. And He's given us the time. He expects us to use our time wisely. Then we need to be committed. So we need to be given our commitment. Commitment is that quality of being dedicated to a cause, especially of Christ's cause. In Luke chapter 9, verse 57, the text is there that it came to pass that as they went on their way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whatsoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, my way is going to be a difficult way. He said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me to first go to bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. Let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, these folks were not committed. They were not committed. One wanted to bury his fathers first. We have to be committed to Christ. You know, it's a good thing to bury our relatives, and we have to do that, but He's teaching there that we need to put God first. Christ comes first over our families. So shouldn't all members of the church then be committed or dedicated? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, that we're to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're to seek that first. We're to seek, and He's to be first place in our lives. So we need to strive to be members who are committed. That is, who are dedicated to God's cause. You know, members excluded from being committed to the Lord's work. We're all expected to be committed. Those who are inconsistent in their attendance show a lack of commitment when they forsake the assemblies of ourselves together. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21, Paul said, or the Hebrew writer said, and having a high priest over the house of God, based on that, you know, he's referring to Christ. He says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. We'll be talking about assurances tonight. He said, having your heart sprinkled for an evil conscience, your body's washed with pure water. And then he said, let us hold fast, or don't let it slip, the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to that promise. You know, God has promised blessings to those who are faithful, but he's also promised wrath to those who are not. We looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 this morning. You can turn to that, it's not on the screen, but Steve had that in his slides. And he said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. How? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then the next verse is sometimes left out. Verse 26, he says, for we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. That tells me that forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, not being here when we could, is willful sin. And you can disagree with me if you want, but I don't think I'm wrong on that. It's willful sin. Therefore, every member should make every effort to be present at every service to worship God. Is that not true? We should always strive to be ready to worship God in spirit and in truth whenever the saints assemble together. Notice again verse 25, that we're to consider one another. Verse 24, rather. We're to consider one another to provoke into love and good works. By not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. We can't provoke when we're not here. We can't encourage and strive to help people be sound in the faith and encourage them to continue in their soundness of the faith if we're not here. We need to be mindful of that. That we're to provoke, to stir up those who are here. We stir up each other when we're here. It's encouragement to me to see people here. It's a discouragement to see them not, knowing that they're going through some sickness or whatever, but I'm encouraged when we have many present. We need to give our Peter's messed up again. Well, let's continue on without it. Our next point is that we need to give our full participation to God's work. Now, participation means to take part in something. Now, Christ expects us to partake of his cause, to partake of suffering, and to put his work and his church first. We read Matthew 6, verse 33 already. But in Luke chapter 14, verse 23, you see where Jesus talked about those who are invited to the great supper, and the Lord said to the servant, he said, go into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be fulfilled. There are those who said, I don't have time to do that. They made excuses for not accepting the invitation. He said, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden, the first ones that were bidden previous in that chapter, shall take of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and children and brethren and sister, yea, his own life also, he could not be my disciple. So what does that tell us? That tells us we have to put the Lord first in all that we do. Over family, over feelings, sometimes maybe over our health. And sometimes on Wednesday nights, I'm tired. I'm just, it's at the end of the day, it's the middle of the week. And sometimes I don't feel very good when I'm here. But I strive to be here if I can. If I'm not sick where I would expose other members, I'll be here. Whether I feel like being here or not. Sometimes we're just tired. We have different things that go on in our lives and various circumstances, and you might have a headache, you might have some other kind of ache, but sometimes especially on Wednesday nights, I've noticed this, that it's hard for me. But we have to do it, don't we? We have to do it. As members of this church, we're needed and we're useful. Paul emphasized that as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 16. I'm just going to turn this off. If I can, I don't know if I can. Alright? Verse 12 through 16. Paul says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one, so also is Christ. His body needs all the members there. Every member is important." He said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit." We all are be focused on what the Spirit has revealed, that one doctrine. He said, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall save the hand, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" Well, no. "And if the eye, ear shall save, because I'm not the eye and I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" Well, the answer is no. Well, the body, physical body, needs all the members. See, every member needs to be supplying their part, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, "According to the effective working by which every part," that is, every member, "does its share." Every member of the body, the Lord's body, is to do its share. Our share might be smaller than someone else's share. But you're to do your share. I'm to do my share. In other words, we're not to bury our talents in worldly goals and earthly endeavors. Many do that. But we're to actively use our talents to the glory of God. This is illustrated in the parable of the talents. Turn with me to Matthew 25, verse 14. There the text says, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants, delivered him his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went out and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also, but he who had received the 1 and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money, and after a long time the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." Just remember this, that when Christ comes back, he's going to settle all accounts. This is going to remind us of his judgment. This is a judgment scene here. In fact, the whole chapter of Matthew is dealing with judgment scenes. There's 3 different ones. In verse 20, "So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents. Besides them, his Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord.'" Here's the one we want to be focusing on, the 1 talent man. "He who had received 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I will have received back mine own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the man who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast," notice he says, "and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there." He didn't say, "Well done, I got my money back." No, he said, "Cast him into outer darkness. You are lazy. You are a wicked and slothful servant." Or are you standing here idle, in other words? But our next point is that the church, we need to give this church cooperation. You know, cooperation is defined or means the process of working together to the same end. You know, many spend their time complaining about those who are cooperating. They spend more time complaining about those who are cooperating than they do about cooperating in the Lord's Word. Now, Solomon's words warn us not to sow discord. So in many congregations, many have complained, and these are simply the ones who won't cooperate, who won't work. I had a fellow in Antioch who said, "I think we ought to put a PA system in the what we call the cry room." I said, "Okay, we'll think about that. But I'd like for you to go get us all the information together, and then we'll decide it, and we'll talk about it." Well, I never heard back from him. He assigned him a work to do, and he didn't do it. He thought we ought to do something, you know, and when he said, he means somebody else, not me. But I asked him, and everybody agreed, and he said he would do it. I said, "Well, you go and get all the information together, we can see what it's going to cost," and we never heard from him again. So he was, in essence, complaining there was no cry room. He was kind of critical that we didn't have a PA system in the cry room. But when we asked him to check into it, he didn't do what he thought ought to be done. So he was one who spent his time in complaining and not cooperating. He was not cooperative in that. You know, Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, that he warns us not to sow discord. Many have sown discord in this area because they're not willing to cooperate. And when we talk about cooperating, we're talking about cooperating in things God approves of, and that's Scripture. But Solomon warned these six things that the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination: him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination or plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. A lot of times those who don't want to cooperate, they end up sowing discord. They just complain all the time. But Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, he says, "Nor complain, and some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer." So those who were in the wilderness with Moses, they constantly complained, didn't they? Many were destroyed. So Paul warned about the disrupting of scriptural unity in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 through complaining and murmuring. Rather than complain, you know, let us strive to walk worthy of our calling. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, he says, "Therefore, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling you are called." We're to make every effort with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering and meekness, bear with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and bond of peace. So rather than complain, we need to be striving to cooperate. The Lord expects His people to be united in truth. John records the words of Jesus. And Jesus said in John chapter 17, beginning at verse 20, He said, "I do not pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through the word, that they all might be one, that is united as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they all might be one, that the world may believe you have sent me." So we need to be striving to be united in truth. In verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And the psalmist said in Psalms 133, verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity." If you've ever been to a church squabble, you know how uncomfortable it is. It's gut-wrenching. And I've seen it happen. Squabble over things that really don't matter, just opinions. So when people sow discord and cause problems through lack of cooperation, then that's a problem. And we all have had experience with people that we know who will not cooperate. I've had people on that I worked with on the job who wouldn't be cooperative. Just always creating a struggle or creating a difficulty. We can't be like that. Our next point is, we need to give the church our purity. Now, Christians are to strive to be pure, that is, free from contamination of sin. So we must strive to keep this church pure without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. We should know we have the responsibility that each member, each and every member of the church must deny ungodliness and worldly love. So we must strive to keep this church free of blemishes. And we're to always strive to be fruitful in God's work. And each member is to deny ungodliness and worldly love. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So we live in an evil world. And a lot of the things we have at our fingertips, our computers, our cell phones, can lead us astray if we're not careful. We need to remember that if we're not evil, that it's just an evil, one evil or simple individual in the Lord's church can rub off on others. Paul made that clear when he talked about how a little leaven leaveneth a whole lump in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. There were those who were not taken seriously. The man who was involved in sexual immorality, he had his father's wife. Paul says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan, that he may, for the destruction of the flesh, that he may, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." He says, "Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Paul said that to the Galatians, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." We know how leaven works. You know, Lina makes bread, and she puts the yeast in the bread, and a lot of people have a starter, keep a starter piece back, and they put that starter and spread throughout all the dough, doesn't it? And then they pick a starter out of that and keep it, and for years they've had this one batch of bread that is just grown from the other, so the leaven contaminates the lump that it's put in. We understand that. What happens if we have a rotten potato and a bag of potatoes? It's going to rot all of them, isn't it? So being kind of crude, one rotten member can mess up a congregation, destroy its influence, can destroy its spirituality, and put us in a position that we cannot be what God would have us to be. We looked at five different points, and I'm sorry about the computer, but we're going to try to get that worked on this week. So we need to give this church our time, our commitment, our participation, our cooperation, our life of purity. And think about what this church can be if we all sacrifice and give our time to this local work. By being totally committed to this local work, by being active participants in this local work, by providing our complete cooperation to the work here, and by always seeking to be pure from the contamination of sin. Paul, as we end, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, he said, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." So we're to be submissive to Christ, as Paul taught the woman to be submissive to her husband. He's to care for her wife. He says, therefore, the church is stretching into Christ. Let the wives be their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we're to love Christ and his church like the husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church. He said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. That's what God expects. That's what we need to strive to do. And keep these words of admonition in a proper frame. Perhaps there's some here this morning who have not obeyed the gospel. If you have not, we encourage you to do that. I think all of us have, most of us, except for the small children. But also we need to keep in mind that we need to always maintain that purity. When we sin, we need to realize that God has assured us, we'll talk about this tonight, and in 1 John chapter 1, verse 79, he assured us that if we confess our sins, he will forgive us of our sins. He forgives us of confessed sins. If we sin publicly, we need to confess publicly. If we sin privately, go to God in prayer. And John assures us that he will cleanse us from our sins and forgive us of our sins and be cleansed from all unrighteousness. We need to always strive to endure the things we have to deal with in this life and be faithful to receive the crown of life. Perhaps there's some here this morning who want to respond. I encourage you to do so as together we stand and sing.